We have three scripture readings, Old Testament, Gospels, and New Testament. So if you would turn in your pew Bible and follow along as I read these, that would be the intention that I would read and we would follow along. First comes from Psalm 16. And this is, of course, a messianic psalm, a psalm that is used by Peter on the day of Pentecost to remind us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, long predicted in the Old Testament. So let's follow along Psalm 16, our Old Testament reading. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, if you would turn over to that, just two verses from chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. This is Jesus predicting his own death. Page 1132, Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. It says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. One of the greatest passages in the New Testament comes from our New Testament reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the greatest passages about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, you will find that on page 1323, reading verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, page 1323, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Now, in addition to that, we'll be turning to our text from Romans. If you would, take a look at our Heidelberg Catechism, which is our basic instructional tool for learning Christian doctrine. You'll find it in the back of your hymnal. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45, page 879. I know this is a lot of reading, but it's important that we get our database all settled in our minds and our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Question answer 45. This is all that the catechism says directly about the resurrection of Christ, even though it's so very important. How does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Now, I've mentioned that there's a text from the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verses 9 and 10. And so, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we read these words on page 1303, where the Apostle Paul writes these wonderful words, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thus the reading of God's word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father, now we ask you to bless us by your word as we give attention to the reading of Scripture, now to that message that comes from Christ through his servant here in this body of Christ. So we pray that you will teach us what will benefit us more and more as our life in Christ goes forward, as we revolve our thinking and our lives around this most important scriptural teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To whose name we pray, amen. So I guess you and I hope to be saved. That word saved means delivered. It would be much better throughout the scripture if we just translated it delivered. Because you can't get delivered, you are delivered. But you can get saved. But the word means somebody comes down and rescues us. Somebody comes down and delivers us from a condition unto another condition. They free us from prison and set us free. They free us from Egypt and put us on a journey to the promised land. The word is deliverance. But we use the word saved, and so we'll use it as long as you understand that it means deliverance. So you and I hope, do hope to be delivered. We hope to be saved. After all, that is in our hearts. That's probably why we're here. That is a desire to be delivered from our natural condition where we are suffering under the judgment of God because of our sins, and therefore we face a certain future if we die in our sins, in which we will eternally be separated from God unto eternal judgment, which the Bible calls hell. That is our destiny naturally. But God in his mercy sends his Son into this world that we might be delivered from that unto an entirely different set of circumstances. Unto being one of God's very children, adopted by his grace, and unto a certain future which is filled with hope that culminates in the second coming of Christ, where we receive the fullness of our redemption, which is nothing less than the privilege of living in the new heavens, the new earth, with glorified bodies, with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That is our hope. So we start off with the bad news of our natural condition, but God intervenes by his mercy in our lives and brings Christ to us to deliver us from unto, and I hope that is your hope. To be saved, to be delivered. And I hope that you already believe that you have been. And if you do not know that, maybe today will be the day of your deliverance, in which you will understand that It is only through Christ that we are delivered by every aspect of his work, both past, present, and future, but specifically through his resurrection from the dead. Here, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:9 states it even more clearly. He says that we cannot be delivered. We cannot be saved unless we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. So it is absolutely necessary, if we would hope to be delivered, if we hope to be saved, if we hope for heaven, if we look forward to that new heaven, the new earth, the fullness of our redemption, that we have no option but to believe the testimony of Scripture concerning the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He literally rose from the dead. There is no way to escape it. Paul sets it forth here as a point we might call of absolute non-negotiable orthodoxy, because in the practical sense, why would somebody want to be delivered unto a dead Savior? It makes no sense. Christ did not come into this world to fail in providing redemption for us, but to succeed, and the very apex of his success is his resurrection on our behalf. So it's absolutely necessary that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I doubt anybody here would deny it. You wouldn't have the courage to tell me that, I hope, but maybe you would. That's fine. We'll talk about that. Not every professing Christian believes in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There have been a lot of influences that have come into the church over the last 100 years or so that have told people that you're going to go to heaven without believing much about Jesus at all, just as long as you're a good person and you like Jesus. But you can't. Paul says that. The Scripture says that. You don't get to get around the resurrection of Jesus. You must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead if you would be saved. I want to be saved. I believe I am. And I have no problem, by God's grace, affirming the full, complete testimony of Scripture concerning the resurrection of Jesus. By God's grace alone, any of us comes to believe the testimony of this book. For the rest of the world, it's just a book. But to us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we've come to believe it all, including the most fantastic parts, like a Savior who rose from the dead. It just doesn't happen every day. Well, it really never happened before. It will never happen again. It happened one time. There was a book written by Dr. Boyce years ago about his sermons on the resurrection, Earth's Greatest Day. And indeed, he captured it. This is Earth's Greatest Day, preceded by Earth's Greatest Week. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem and submits himself to crucifixion and death and burial, it looks like the end. But on Sunday, of course, he rises from the dead, and it's just the beginning of his new ministry to us as objects of God's mercy who will find their deliverance by faith in him. Well, just a little summary here, and I'm not going to belabor the points because it's just good to remind us all of what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Jesus. First thing, that Jesus was at one point in his earthly existence truly dead. He didn't pass out. He didn't have one of these momentary deaths where he sees a bright light and is revived. He was truly dead. And the fact that they buried him proved that he was dead. That's what it says in Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Or Luke 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having that, he breathed his last. Scripture says he was alive and he died. Secondly, that Jesus came back to life in his previously dead body after being dead 3 days. We read about that in Luke chapter 24 responsively. Dead for 3 days, came back to life in that body, laid his grave wrappings aside, and walked out of the tomb, and then started appearing to more and more witnesses. And as the further proof of that he appeared to countless people as a risen, resurrected person, the Lord Jesus, for 40 days until his ascension. That's what Paul summarizes in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me," that is the apostle Paul, "also on the road to Damascus, as one born out of due time." So Paul says, I wasn't there when they actually saw him, but I saw him high and lifted up when I was going to imprison Christians in my zeal as a Pharisee, where I was stricken blind by the very presence of Christ in his glorified existence. So the Scriptures are very clear about this. Dead, alive, confirmed by hundreds of witnesses. There's no doubt about this. There's no sense in saying, let's get an archaeological team, send it over to the Holy Lands and look for the bones of Jesus. They're not there. They're at the right hand of God with his entire body. And so that's just a summary of what the Scriptures teach. So we would remember that the resurrection means from death to life, confirmed by many witnesses. And then, secondly, what the Bible teaches then about the necessity of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Like I said, some have said that he just kind of woke up in his spirit and he raised invisibly, and that they really saw a ghost. And some have said that, you know, the whole thing was just a vision, that he really didn't rise, but all of these people were so super excited about the idea of Jesus raising from the dead that they just had these mass hysterical kind of trances that they fell under, and they and we just go, what's wrong with the Bible? Just take the testimony of Scripture to heart. Because you can't be saved unless you believe in it. So if you want to be saved, you must believe everything that the Scripture teaches. And it doesn't dodge the point. As a matter of fact, there are passages in the Gospels where it anticipates that people would say that they faked Jesus' death or they faked his resurrection, and the disciples, you know, got him away from there somehow. And that's why the whole matter was so securely handled. So it's necessary. There's several things that I just want to point out about the necessity of Jesus' bodily teaching, bodily resurrection. First of all, it confirms that all the teachings and predictions found in the Old Testament pointing us to the ministry of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Christos, the Anointed One, it confirms all of those teachings pointing to him, and it confirms Jesus' own predictions about his death and resurrection. We remember what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, where Peter made that powerful sermon to all who were gathered there from all over the world on the day of Pentecost. after they had seen the display of Pentecost. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You did it. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." For David says concerning him, and then quoting from the psalm, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." And Peter goes on and says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried," not about David, "and his tomb is with us to the day. Therefore, being a prophet," David was a prophet, "therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body concerning to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And all that is saying that everything in the Old Testament up to the point where Jesus rose from the dead is confirmed as absolutely true when he rose from the dead. Peter is not just focusing on David's word, but he's sweeping up the whole Old Testament from Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent, until the very resurrection of Jesus, in which all of the Old Testament is confirmed as true. And then we remember the words of Jesus here in Luke 18:31-34. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" And Luke makes this comment, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Here he's telling, and we might say in living color, in bold print, exactly what's going to happen in the next week. And he was very aware of the fact that this was all the plan of the Father, that by going through these things and rising from the dead, he will accomplish, as no one else could, the redemption of sinners, so that sinners who would otherwise be hopeless as ever being accepted by a holy God in Christ would be fully accepted by him. So everything is confirmed from the Old Testament, by the Old Testament itself, by Jesus' own words, that this was absolutely necessary. It wasn't negotiable that he would rise from the dead. Well, should he rise or should he not? He must. And it, of course, is an essential part of saving faith, which we looked at in Romans chapter 10. Back to that verse very quickly, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And again, it just begs the question, is why in the world would you want a Christianity with a dead Christ? Why would that make any sense? Then it's just another religion, isn't it? It might as well be Islam. Muhammad's no longer alive. Well, they believe he is, but he's not. But because of the resurrection, Christianity isn't just another religion. It is the religion. It is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through this risen Savior. There is no way, therefore, it is our obligation here as salt and light, as Jesus' witnesses, to realize how many lost people there well may be around us. Hundreds, thousands, we walk into their stores and they check us out at the grocery store, the drug store, the mini mart. We go to school with them. We pass them on the highway. We meet them in the post office. We're on Facebook with them, maybe. These are all people who we either die with or without Christ. And it is our obligation to do all within our power to make sure that we are the instrument that tells them about this marvelous, living, real, saving person named Jesus, who is very much alive, very much real, before whom the whole world walks. He's aware of us all. And in that world of lost people, he has his sheep, for whom he has given his precious blood. And so we search the world to find those lost sheep. And by preaching the gospel, the person and work of Christ for sinners, combined with the call to repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit comes down and saves people miraculously, powerfully, inexplicably, that he may receive all the praise and honor and glory for the deliverance of anyone who comes back into fellowship with God the Father. It's essential that we do that. That we try to bring the gospel to people all around us. That we think of ways how to do it nicely, civilly, over time, opportunistically, with sincere love for their future, for their eternity, with or without Christ. There are not three destinies. There are two. You're either with him or you're without him. And so here, the Apostle Paul, once again in Romans 10, says this is part of saving faith, that we bring this truth of the resurrection and all that the scriptures say about the person and work of Jesus to people. And there is where God's power is displayed to deliver people unto God. It is essentially, it is a part of saving faith. But just to list a few things, it is the foundation of the entirety of the Christian religion. That is, everything that Christ did, is doing, and shall do is based on the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a house of cards. It is a temple built upon the foundation of a living, risen Savior. Just think of what everything that follows after the resurrection. Jesus ascends bodily into the presence of God, what we call his ascension. Jesus, by doing that, makes our flesh and blood acceptable to God by bringing it into the presence of God at his right hand. His flesh and blood is there as a fact that you and I will someday be accepted by God in our flesh and blood when Jesus Christ returns and raises our bodies from the dead and reunites them with our souls. Because he has not been burned up, we might say, by the whiteness of the wrath of the Father by bringing our flesh and blood into his presence. So it means that we will not be burned up by the holiness of God, but made thoroughly acceptable because we have the righteousness of Christ to make us acceptable. He then rules as King of Kings in session at the right hand of God. He is the one ruling this world, not politicians in Washington. He is the one that allows all things that happen. Not a leaf falls from a tree without his will. He sends then administers the Holy Spirit as his counselor. He sends the Spirit on the Pentecost, and then he administers according to need in our lives in the body of Christ equipping every church to do what it must do in order to be faithful in following Jesus Christ. He is building his church against which the gates of hell have no chance of prevailing. He is building it. He's just using us. Collecting people one at a time from all over the world, sometimes by an outpouring of spirit that brings great revival and great impressions where we see, oh, the whole nation is coming to know Christ. Wonderful. And sometimes by little drips here and there, his spirit falling upon this life and that life. He is building his church because he is risen from the dead. He is establishing God's kingdom on earth through the faithful proclamation of the gospel here and around the world, where the kingdom begins to break through in this fallen world to some degree, where the implications of knowing Christ affect individuals and families and marriages and communities and make policy. We would hope that we would have some type of Christian society beginning to flourish and come into effect, where the values of Christ are upheld as Christ grows his church and the kingdom of God begins to appear in some form until it comes in all of its fullness when Christ returns. He is interceding for us at the right hand of God. Otherwise, there's no point in praying. He is there interceding for us at the right hand of God. He is mediating for us with God so that all that he did for us is applied to us all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that our sins, as they still are occurring by us in thought, word, and deed, are never admitted before the presence of a holy God as a cause for judgment. But Christ presents himself for us in all of his righteousness, saying, I died for that sin. And I gave my righteousness to that person to make them acceptable both now and forevermore. He never takes a coffee break. He never needs to rest. He's mediating that covenant 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for us. He is defeating all of his and our enemies. And our enemies and his enemies are the same. The devil and his minions, and all of those forces that align themselves against Christ and his body. He is defeating them, his enemies and ours. We don't need to defeat his enemies. He is doing it. He is coming then again to judge the living and the dead and to grant all undeserving sinners saved by grace through faith in him the fullness of their inheritance, which the Bible teaches is eternal life with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. All that Christ is doing now and shall do depends upon the fact that he rose from the dead. He's now at the right hand of God, and our body, everything that we hope for, is based upon the fact that he rose from the dead. And that's just a small list. That's just things you can tick off at the top of your brain without doing a lot of deep diving in Scripture. Everything. Being justified by faith alone in Christ, being right with God, having any semblance of peace of God in this life, any moment of joy in the Lord in this life, any glimmer of hope for the future, everything that is makes life joyful and worthwhile came from the grave with Christ when he rose and is distributed to us by his redemptive work. This is just the day of all days to remember this most important moment. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, let me just tell you, it is worth knowing him. He is the one and the only one who can make you right with God and give you peace with God and joy with God and hope with God. He is the only one. You may have some temporary relief through drugs and alcohol and little glittering distractions that there may be in our culture to take your mind away. But you and I are created as image. We were made for God. We were made to have fellowship with Him. And the only way to have fellowship with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we finally come to Christ and begin to experience that fellowship, we find in Christ all that we need. All that we need. Life isn't easy as a Christian. There's denying ourselves, taking our cross and following Christ. Every day there's loving our neighbors, we love ourselves. That's a tough proposition. The Christian life is not easy. It's not for cowards. It's for very brave and courageous people who want to live two lives. One in this world, but one in this world as a follower of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And that two-track life is complicated. And the more the world intrudes upon our otherwise Christian culture, it becomes even more complicated. But we are convinced that following Christ is all there is in life. It is why we're here. It is why He saved us. He said to me, what is saving faith? Well, the first thing about saving faith is believing that Jesus Christ is real. He's not a phantom. He's not a biography in a dead man's book. He's not Abraham Lincoln or some great person from the past who we read about. He is very much alive, and that is the beginning of understanding what faith is, believing that He is very much alive, and He's all that the Scripture says He is, and He's doing all that the Scripture's saying He's doing, and He's going to do all that He promised to do, and that is all ours by trusting in Him. So I pray that you will have a blessed resurrection day as you focus more and more upon all that the resurrection of Christ means, how necessary it is, both as a point of faith, but also as a practical matter as we live out our lives each day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for a risen Savior. The old song goes, He's in the world today. He's in the world today. He dwells in our hearts by faith. We're thankful for all that Christ is, all that He has done, His suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection, all that He's doing, interceding, ruling, mediating at the right hand of God, and yes, coming again. And all that He shall do when He comes again, judging the living and the dead, and ushering in our inheritance, life with Him forever in the new heaven, the new earth. Thank You for all that Christ is and all that He means to us. And we pray that He will mean more and more to us each and every day as we bow before Him and devote ourselves to Him. And if someone here does not know the reality of the risen Savior in their life, may today be the day of their deliverance. For it's with the mouth we confess Jesus is Lord, and with heart we believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and it is by that that we are saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.